Spirit 88.9 FM, we are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. I'm Bruce McGregor. She is
Chris McGregor.
And this morning we are joined by a man on a mission, Mark Hart, his mission spreading the gospel. Affectionately known as the Bible Geek, Mark passionately echoes the good news to everyone he meets. He reaches tens of thousands of people weekly in his spread the word emails as he breaks open scriptures with humor and relevance, showing how they still apply to our modern lives. And that's why we're here. You'll find Mark to be a very fun-loving comedic, and he'll help us open up scripture in a unique way while bringing to light the depth of what it means to be a Catholic Christian. Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me.
Hi, Mark. You're not a stranger to our airwaves because the last appearance you were on the air with us, we were talking about your book that's soon to come out, Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit.
That's right. It's good to be back. Thanks for having me back.
It was such a popular segment. We had so many people calling and wanting to know how they could find out more about your work. And we also had a whole group of people who were already very familiar with the Bible Geek. And we're hoping that you'd be able to come back on very soon.
It'd be my pleasure. Anytime and every time.
All right. We do want to alert everyone to Mark's website, www.biblegeek.com. So just about everything we talk about will be linked and found on his website. And we'll also have a link for the website here on kvss.com. So you've got websites all over the place. That's your assignment.
Yeah, I like websites.
They sure are helpful. Poor Dewey Decimal. No one even knows who he is anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Everything's zeros and ones now.
We had some young folks who came in and actually had some questions prepared for you. So do you think you're ready?
Well, I guess we'll find out, won't we?
All right. Okay. Let's get to the first toss-up. This one is from Mark.
How do we know that people who lived after Jesus actually believed that the Bible was God's word? Did they believe in and read the same gospels as us? I heard that the Bible didn't come around in published form until hundreds of years later, which would mean that the early Christians didn't have it to believe in, right?
That's actually a pretty popular misconception, and there's a few answers to that question. First, he's right. The first Bibles didn't come around really in published form for a long, long time. In fact, the Bible as we know it now, 73 books, 46 Old Testament, 27 New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Those 73 books were written over a span of 1,600 years from about 45 different authors. Over those about 300, 350 years after the death and resurrection of Christ, there were letters being transcribed by hand, passed along, handed on, but a majority of the scriptures were really handed on in oral tradition. In fact, the first letter of the New Testament wasn't even written until 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus, and that was St. Paul's.
Mm-hmm.
The Gospels didn't come around until after that. You know, so what we sometimes make the mistake of thinking was that there was someone running around, transcribing, everything, from Easter Sunday on, whereas really the oral tradition of our church is really what kept the Bible in its oral form alive for decades. It wasn't until really the councils of Rome and Hippo and Carthage in the late 4th century that the canon of the 73 books was actually set in place. And the word canon means a measuring rod. And that was that after hundreds of years of talk and debate and discussion and discourse and especially prayer, that our early church fathers sat back and said, okay, these are the books. These are the ones that measure up. These are the ones that we feel after all of these other investigations and debates and prayer are the ones that are really divinely inspired by God. And what's important to remember is that because it was transmitted orally for so long, and then because it was really had to be written out by hand, that was a very costly procedure. In fact, when we look in the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles. And in the very beginning, he actually addresses it to a man named Theophilus. And many people feel that Theophilus must have been a pretty wealthy dignitary, because the idea of having these transcribed by hand was a very costly endeavor back then. So as we look back, we say, okay, these were handed on by people from person to person, from community to community, as they were being assembled, because we didn't exactly have Kinko's back then. They
right.
just run up
right.
the street and start knocking out 500 copies and collating them and that kind of a thing. So that was one of the proofs that we have from just a historical context that these were around. I mean, the early church fathers and the early Christians, we have several documents from people who were even non-Christian at the time talking about how these different groups of Christians were, people like Josephus talking about how they were spreading the message and how they were carrying it on. One of the greatest historical proofs that they believed in the scriptures was, you just go back and read the Acts of the Apostles. It's
mm-hmm.
in Acts chapter 2, the 242, that they devoted themselves to the communal prayer, to the breaking of bread, to the reading of the prayers. And it says on the first week when we gathered to read the word, it shows this mentality back then that they would come together and they would embrace the word and they would read it with one another. And as it says in Deuteronomy, they would teach it to their children. They would drill it into their children. And if you ever need proof, just look to the early martyrs. Look to all the early Christian martyrs. The word martyr in its Greek, if you go to Acts 1:8, the word martyr means witness.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look back and you say, these people would not have gone to their faith. Who's going to allow themselves to be crucified upside down, beheaded, fed to lions, boiled in oil, if they were protecting some kind of a lie, or if they're just trying to further some kind of a fictional story, some kind of a fictional account? So the fact that they gave their very lives really is our greatest proof that they did not just believe this to be a collection of pithy sayings or sociopolitical cliches, and that Jesus was not just a nice moral philosopher. You know, no one's going to go to their death to defend this lie of this moral philosopher. And no one is going to offer their very lives to defend and to pass on these written works. And really what our church was saying was that they were so beloved and they were so endeared that literally people not only gave their lives to defend them, but that people gave their lives, you know, seeking out which ones were and were not true through debate and through investigation and discourse to ensure that thousands of years later that we would have them in their fullness.
It's so compelling when you talk about it, Mark, because as you said, they were passed down in an oral tradition. It might have been one person sharing an experience to another person, but the stories maintain their integrity because they were done constantly in a large group setting. So the stories, you know, they didn't deviate very much because there was always people that were checking and saying, now I remember how that story was told before.
Well, absolutely. And what's really beautiful is when you start to really get into deep exegesis when it comes to the Gospels, for instance, you can look at the Gospels and say, okay, well, only Matthew and John were part of the original 12. You know, Mark and Luke were not.
Mm-hmm.
But what's amazing is that when you read the whole, when you read Scripture in its proper context, you see that the Gospel of Mark, for instance, Mark was a traveling companion of Peter and of Paul. And when you look at the Gospel of Mark, what you see is an incredible influence from St. Peter. In fact, that there's such detail in the stories within Mark. If you pay attention to specific, and I can't go into all of them right now, but if you read through the verb choices, the word choices, you know, that are used for Christ in instances and in situations when only the 12 are present, most Bible scholars agree that the Gospel of Mark could very easily be called the Gospel of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it was almost as though Mark, this traveling companion of Peter, was almost sitting and transcribing the things that Peter was saying. In fact, if you were to look at Peter's speech after Pentecost and Peter's speech in Acts, if you were to hold that up in terms of like the main points that Peter makes next to the Gospel of Mark, it's almost a verbatim outline.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when you start to look at these, what's interesting is when non-Catholics, for instance, will say, well, you know, all I need is the Bible. I don't need the church. I don't need the tradition. And really, you know, we should never be in a place where we feel we have to defend the Bible. We don't. Because the Catholic Church was the church that actually came together and prayerfully discerned it and put the Bible together.
Mm-hmm.
We have nothing to defend. We have only to explain. And the more we can explain that we wrote the Bible, that our church, the first Christian church, was the one to collectively put it together, the more people will come to understand that when we look at it, if we say that we don't need oral tradition, like, because, for instance, we say as Catholics, we need the oral tradition and the written tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Those two together, through the magisterium, give us the fullness of revelation, to give us truth. If we take away oral tradition, what people don't understand is you can't just say it's just the Bible, you don't need oral tradition, because the Bible is a collection of oral tradition.
Right.
So if you take away the oral tradition, you have to lose all of St. Paul, because everything he received was handed on to him orally.
Mm-hmm.
So you lose half the New Testament right there.
Right.
You know, you necessarily have to lose... You have to lose Luke, at least, Luke and Acts. You have to lose Mark, because they were not part of the original 12.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they weren't transcribing what they received directly. You know, and then as you start to pull back from that, you know, before you know it, really all the Gospels fall, because those were all translated orally.
And you make such an excellent point that it was the church that compiled these scriptures, essentially because it enhanced everything and explained why we did everything we do in the liturgy. All of the practices that we have are found in those scriptures. The scriptures would never contradict what we do because the scriptures were compiled to complement those actions.
Well, we also have to understand, too, that people were expecting Christ to come back next weekend.
Right.
They were expecting Christ to come back, you know, in a month or two. A lot of the reality is that people didn't stop to write down, well, this is exactly how we meet. It says in Acts, we read the scriptures, we prayed together, we broke bread, we sang hymns. You know, it says we did this on the first day of the week. You know, they didn't feel the need to sit down and do an exhaustive outline, an overview of what their Sunday gatherings looked like.
Right.
Because they were all doing them. That was what was given to them. That's what they started doing. It was being modeled for their kids. Their kids were doing it. They didn't feel the need to write it down exhaustively. They really did. They believed that Christ was coming again immediately. Not 100 years or 1,000 years from then.
We're talking with Mark Hart, Spirit Catholic Radio, Ask the Bible Geek, www.biblegeek.com. And Mark, let's move to the second question that we had from one of our young people here, and this one is from Joni.
What is the difference between the King James Bible and the Catholic Bible? Would you help explain what the differences are between different Bible translations?
You know, this is probably one of the most often asked questions I receive from Catholics, and Catholics and Protestants, actually.
Mm-hmm.
People, we get really caught up in translation, and translation is an important thing. I don't want to undermine that.
Right.
A lot of times, I'll get an email or a phone call, or someone will say, you know, what's the best translation for me to read? And my normal response, in all candor, is the one you have in your hand.
Yeah,
right, right.
The problem is that we're just not reading in general. But the bigger problem, though, is that when we get to a point where we're getting beyond just basic reading, is that as a Catholic, if you don't have a Catholic Bible, it's not as though if you're reading a Protestant Bible, you're a terrible person, you're a bad person, you know, you're missing the big picture. You're
right.
Not going to miss the big picture reading a Protestant Bible. You're just not. But what you are going to miss are some of the details in the picture, the finer points.
Right.
What I usually like to express to people, you know, I've had people over the years say to me, you know, why do Catholics take books out of the Bible? And that's actually not... It's bad history, but it's also bad theology.
Right.
That's not what happened. You know, during the Protestant Reformation, what ended up happening was that our Bible of 73 books, which stood in its unchallenged, unedited form for 1,300 years,
mm-hmm.
That Bible, after Martin Luther, you know, came in and he really got into a big debate about purgatory. And one of the strongest arguments against purgatory came from 2 Maccabees. He had a problem with that, and to put it very, very bluntly and very plainly, he and his group of reformers protested, and before you know it, they said they wanted to go to the Hebrew Old Testament canon versus the Greek, which is what we use.
Mm-hmm.
So the Catholic Church holds firm that there's 46 Old Testament books, which comes from the Greek Septuagint. And there are several places within Scripture that show that those were the Scriptures that Christ and his disciples knew and that they used.
Right.
What ended up happening was that really opposed what was happening during the Protestant Reformation. Now, Martin Luther was a Catholic priest, and
mm-hmm.
he protested, and as he broke away, there were certain things that really stood in the face of what he was saying. And what was interesting is that he also wanted to get rid of the book of James, because it directly contradicted his whole basis of sola fide, of faith alone, of sola scriptura.
Right. Right.
Yeah, it's a hard one to try to get around if you adhere to that thought.
Well, you know, exactly, and I mean, his followers said, you know, they could not come up with a valid enough argument to toss out James. Instead, they focused on Romans, which is a whole different story. But to put it in a really basic form, what ended up happening is if someone says Catholics took the book out of the Bible, what we have to be willing to say, and always, again, we have nothing to defend. We just have to explaining it in love, to say we didn't take any books out. The Catholic Bible is the full Bible it's the director's cut with all the special features.
Yep.
You know, mm-hmm. and non-Catholic Bibles are sort of the edited for television version. You know, they're missing a few. They're basically principally missing 7 books and a few pieces of a couple of other books. You know, and when it comes to translation, we have to understand is, you know, as Catholics, if you really want to understand the fullness of church teaching, then if you don't have a Catholic Bible, you are missing out, because there are things in the Catholic Bible, in the footnotes,
mm-hmm.
in the introductions, in the special pieces that may come in the beginning of a student Bible, like a Catholic study Bible, or in the end, in terms of like the cycle of Sunday readings, there's certain things that will further explain and unpack the depths and the riches of the Catholic faith. And someone might say, well, if it's so deep and so rich, why aren't those in the Protestant faith? Well, because if you don't believe in the papacy, if you don't believe in, you know, the communion of saints in the same way, if you don't believe in the sacraments, there isn't going to be as much to talk about.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You're not going to have anything to unpack. So I usually strongly suggest, just if you have one, start reading it, absolutely. But if you want to start really getting into your Catholic faith, you want to start really studying your Catholic faith, it's worth the money to go out and find a good Catholic study Bible. When it comes to translations, you know, we could really get into why things are translated the way they are. I would encourage somebody to go to BibleGeek.com, and you can read a little bit more about it. And when it comes to things like the formal equivalence method, dynamic equivalence method, you know, whether or not people are trying to do exact word-for-word translations from the original Greek or Hebrew, or if it's a devotional Bible. You know, devotional Bibles are great, but they're not really exact kind of word-for-word translations. What they're trying to do is communicate the heart, not necessarily the mind,
right,
of the Scriptures. And, you know, basically in our Catholic faith, you know, what we have in Mass here in the U.S., we listen to and we hear proclaimed the New American Bible. The New American is a great translation. You know, it's promulgated by the United States bishops. That's what we use in all of our Masses. There are great versions of the New American Bible. There are Catholic study Bibles. They have substantial couple hundred pages at the beginning of intros to different sections, to different groups of writing, to different authors. The introductory pages are great. The footnotes are wonderful. Things like the Ignatius Study Bible, you know, that come out are mm-hmm. wonderful translations. They're incredible study Bibles. There's the Ignatius Study Bible that's put together. There's study notes for those put together by people like Dr. Scott Hahn, which are incredibly insightful. Mm-hmm. They're very, very deep, and you can get those basically through Ignatius Press. You know, the Jerusalem Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Jerusalem Bible is a great translation, especially for, you know, for younger kids. It's a real it's clean reading. It's easy reading. You know, it's Catholic too.
The Jerusalem Bible, Mark, is the official, essentially, the Bible in Europe.
Yeah,
that at a liturgy you would hear the translation from the Jerusalem Bible.
Yeah, and actually, it's interesting. Like right now, you know, the Church in Europe is debating whether or not to stay in that. You know, they actually just made the jump, I believe, from the Jerusalem Bible. They're going to be moving to the New American, I think, down in Australia.
Oh, really?
That's what I was told. I don't know if that's been officially passed yet. But,
wow.
But what's interesting, for instance, is if you want the closest word for word translation, Catholic translation,
mm-hmm.
then I'd say you go to the RSV, the Revised Standard Version,
yeah.
Catholic edition, the RSV CE. The Revised Standard Version, it's a little kind of, I guess you'd call it clunky when you read it.
Right.
Like the sentences and the word choice don't flow necessarily as poetically or as neatly or as nicely as maybe the NAB, but it is a closer word-for-word translation than the NAB. What basically happens is you move across the spectrum. If you say, I want to be as close as I can, word-for-word, you'd say, okay, RSV, Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition. You move a little bit to the right of that, say, I want it to be really, really close word for word, but I want it to flow a little bit nicer so it's easier to listen to, it's easier to read through. That's where the New American falls in.
I love the Catholic version of the Bible. I mean, the Bible, it's not even the Catholic version for me, it's the Bible, because you have such rich things in the Old Testament, like the Book of Tobit. I mean, I just feel for our brothers and sisters who are Protestant who have never read the Book of Tobit and the actions of God in the lives of Tobit and Sarah and the archangel Raphael.
I tell you, I think the prayer of Tobias, I think, should be a required reading and daily prayer,
yep.
of any couple looking to get married.
Yep. Yeah,
I mean, any couple in wedding preparation. There are some beautiful, even Maccabees. You know, people.
Yep.
Maccabees is really misunderstood, but when people understand the historical context behind the Book of Maccabees,
mm-hmm.
it's amazing reading. And if any man has ever said the Bible is boring, or the Bible is you know, for sissies or that kind of a thing, I just laugh. I mean, the Book of Maccabees is a book of war.
Yeah,
I mean,
it really is.
It's about as close as you're going to get to taking Saving Private Ryan and putting it into a biblical context.
Yeah,
I mean, it is. It's a blood-filled, action-packed. I mean, talk about stories of heroism. When you read about the stories of the Maccabees, when Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and they're Hellenizing the world, and they go in and only one family has the courage to stand and to fight. I mean, it's astounding. I mean, all of the greatest, you know, all of the great storylines and manuscripts and movies. I don't think there's been a new idea in about 2,000 years.
No,
they're just taking the same principles and premises, and they're just changing. They're changing the character names and the storylines, but it's all pretty much found in Scripture.
There's such a richness there, isn't there?
It's absolutely inexhaustible, and you could tell the story 100 times. You know, in fact, there's. I mean, you know, this is actually in both Bibles, but it's an old story that Benjamin Franklin.
Mm-hmm.
He used to have dinner parties when he would be over in Europe. He would invite, after dinner, he'd invite everybody into his parlor. And if he brought everybody into the parlor, and they'd have you know, a bourbon or a Coke or something after dinner, you know, and they'd sit down, he would go over to the bookcase, and he would take a scroll out. And these were all these high-minded Christians, right?
Right.
Take a scroll out, and he would unroll the scroll, and he would read a story. And at the end of it, they were all just silenced, and they would applaud, and they'd say, what a wonderful story. Where did you find it? And he'd say, it's the Book of Ruth. It's in the Bible. And he used to do it to him just to kind of expose,
yep.
know, the hypocrisy. But it was beautiful. I mean, the Book of Ruth is 4 chapters, and it's one of the greatest love stories you'll find.
Yeah, if you go through the Bible real quick, turning pages, you just might miss it.
Absolutely. Honestly, it is one of those ones you'll miss. You'll sneeze and you'll miss it.
Yeah.
Right. Well, then just no sneezing.
No sneezing.
Yeah, no, not when you're reading the Bible.
All right, Mark, thank you so much for breaking open these great questions here today from our two inquisitors, Mark and Joni. We appreciate it. And, of course, you can find all this information on Mark Hart's website, Ask the Bible Geek, www.biblegeek.com. And our geekiness factor is going to increase week by week here as Mark is going to be a regular with us. Mark, we're delighted to have you.
I am looking forward to the challenge.
Now, Mark, before you go, I want to ask you about an endeavor that you've started with Ascension Press called the Teen Timeline.
Yes, T3.
Oh, it just sounds fabulous. You want to tell our listeners about it real quick?
I'll tell you, I'm really excited about this. I've been wanting to do this for a long, long time. Many Catholics are familiar with Jeff Cavins. He does a wonderful, and I think you've even had him on your program.
Oh, yes. We've been running The Great Adventures of the Bible on the air.
Well, I've gotten to know Jeff real well. He's become a good friend and kind of a mentor. And I tell you, I think what he's doing with The Great Adventure to help adult Catholics, hungry adult Catholics, to unpack and to start to embrace and really understand the Scriptures is just wonderful. And I was really moved by his passion and by what he's trying to do. But I also liked the systematic approach he was taking to Old Testament and foundation history. So, several years ago, when I'd first talked to him and seen that, I had sort of taken it upon myself, and I boiled down The Great Adventure into more of a teen format. It was shorter, concentrated on a few other stories, several different stories, took out some of the interesting facts for adults, but they're kind of seemingly superfluous for teenagers.
Right.
Took some of those out, but just kind of tried to blend in a little bit more humor, a little bit more, timeliness when it came to modern technology, where teens are, that kind of a thing. And I started doing it with teens, and over the years I've been tweaking it. And as Jeff and my relationship grew, he actually approached me a couple years ago and said, I really love what you're doing. I really see where you're going. I see your vision with this, and let's talk about maybe trying to make this available. And so Ascension Press, we spoke with them, and Ascension Press and Life Team, we teamed up to come up with T3. And just really briefly, it's an eight segment walk through Scripture. So it ends up going about 4.5 hours, broken over 8 segments. It's 4 DVD set. There's a student workbook pack. There's a leader manual. And it's just a lot of fun. We brought about 50 teens in studio, and we just locked in and went for it. And
wow.
A lot of fun, a lot of humor, a lot of stories. It was just a great time. We had a blast, and moving through it, really focusing in on about 16 main characters and stories within the context, and really kind of trying to show how the big picture of Scripture comes together so that all the little pictures start to come into better focus. But we had a blast. It's now available through Ascension Press at ascensionpress.com. And we had a conference a couple weeks ago, and they were just flying. The response has been really overwhelming. They're showing it in youth groups. There are Catholic high schools that are taking it for their Scripture classes. And I've even had several parents just say they were going to pick up a copy. In fact, I just got an email, a really nice email yesterday from a woman who had picked up a copy 2 weeks ago. And she sat down. She'd been trying to find some way to get her teens into Scripture. She said she wasn't sure how it was going to go. They popped the first one in, and her son was so excited that they actually watched the entire 8 segments, the entire 4 DVD series, in about 2 sittings.
Now, don't be surprised if you get a flood of emails and calls from the Omaha area now, okay?
I tell you what, great things are happening in Nebraska. I mean, I get to travel around the country a lot. You wouldn't believe. Like, people, Nebraska is on the map for more reasons than Husker football.
Well, how about that?
We'd like to believe that.
Yeah. Well, I just think it's a fabulous opportunity for not only the teens, but also for families to study the Bible. And what a great way to engage them. I mean, you're just, talk about having a bounty of wealth and knowledge and know how to share it. That's you, Mark Hart.
Well, we're hoping. I get really excited. For parents that have ever wanted to share the Scriptures with their teens, but maybe they don't feel like they don't have the background, or they don't have the nomenclature or the terminology, or just they don't know like the entry point or how to make it interesting. I think it's just a really great opportunity. I'm very hopeful. We have a bunch of different ideas that we'd like to throw out there, and if T3 continues to do well and people like that, I think that there's no limit to what we can put out.
Well, T3 won't be lacking in support from this radio station, that's for sure.
I appreciate that.
There we go. Mark Hart, thank you so much for joining us. Again, Mark's website, www.biblegeek.com. We'll be back next week with another edition of Ask the Bible Geek here on Spirit Catholic Radio. Thanks, Mark.
God bless you all.